Invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we are have been taking a look about this of baptism. It's the second part of the Great Commission. And it's a few words to baptize them, those that believe, teaching all nations about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the necessity of repentance towards God. You know, repentance is not preached much. And there's, I think there's reasons for that. I think that there's just a natural avoidance for repentance. I think that there's maybe, possibly doctrine that is contained in the scripture and doctrine that is true doctrine, but if misunderstood and misapplied, takes people and steers them away from the necessity of repentance. But repentance is preached by the Lord and it's necessary. All men are commanded. You and I are all commanded to repent and to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospels unto a lost and dying world. And so repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and his gospel is to be preached, the first part of the commission. The second part is this of baptism. And then the third part of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, the Lord Jesus speaking, and he promises to be with us until the end of the age. And so we've taken a look and from our consideration about the origins of baptism there with John the Baptist and the Lord God Almighty sending him and how baptism came to be an ordinance of the Lord's churches obtained by the Lord Jesus, having come as a man, being baptized by John, and then his church, then found baptizing, and only then. And then that passed down to the churches all through the ages, all the way down here to our church. Then we've gone to the other New Testament scriptures, not the Gospels, but the epistles to the churches, to understand what baptism typifies and what the picture is to you and I that are saved and in the Lord's churches. There's messages there. There's meaning there in baptism and that use of the word baptism and the ordinance of that baptism is. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're baptized into the church, into one body. And that's made very, very clear. And it's something that's the Lord's work. We are the one that is saved is convinced by the Lord, convicted of the Lord to follow in that. We're to teach that's the design and working of the Lord, his plan, his design. We saw in Colossians chapter 2 that this of baptism is a picture of us being buried with him. Being buried with him, and we're risen with him through this faith and the operation of God. It speaks about that of physical baptism, the act of baptism, being a picture of what has happened, and then a testimony of what has happened into the world and those around that see. When you and I were baptized, we spoke. Even though we didn't utter a word, we spoke in following the Lord in baptism. And it's evident that this shows about what Brother John the Baptist said, that Jesus would be the one that would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that is how sinners are saved. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Makes the Word of God and that gospel, that call to repent, effectual. And when the eyes are illuminated and the heart is opened and sinners are shown the truth, the working and design of God is that men, women, boys, and girls do believe and receive Christ. It's the great operation of God. And then Galatians Wednesday, we took a look at how we have been baptized into Christ, and in doing so have put on Christ. And it speaks to us about that of the visitation of the gospel, the word of God, the working of the Spirit, all those things, conviction, where we had seen things that we'd never seen before about ourselves, about the Lord, about our need, about eternity, a fear of the things, of the judgment to come. John said, flee. He preached, flee the wrath to come. And when that word flee, run, it means that there's danger. Okay, and so understand the words that are used convey to us the necessity, the reality, the terror of it. Okay, and so This in Galatians, and how he says that we've put on Christ, as the Lord does those things and revealing himself and about ourselves and our sin and all that, we see that we have no help but the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put on Christ. When we submit to baptism, we say, yeah, that's what the Lord wants me to do. I need to be obedient. We put on Christ. That is what Christ would have me to do and be. And put on are the words there, just like you and I put on the garments that we have on today. It's just that way. It's not talking about a works salvation. It's not talking about that. It's talking about obedience. And so baptism does show about how we have put on Christ, and we are to continue to walk in Him. You know, Jesus said that He's the way, that it's a straight gate unto life, and that people don't need to be offended in Him, but to receive Him and for who He is and what He is and what He says, and then that we put on Christ. Well, here in Romans chapter 6, it's a passage, verses 1 through 14, speaks several times about this, uses words connected to baptism or baptism. And so once again, there's a picture in this. It's how you and I are to think about what baptism means, what's been accomplished in the baptism of the Lord of us. The Lord baptized us in His Spirit. He's immersed us in His Spirit. He saved us. He's visited us. And then we are physically baptized to show that that has been done unto us by the Lord. And then it means some things for us as we go on. Well, you know, when you were baptized, it was an enjoyable time. It was a joyous and glorious time, wasn't it? Following the Lord in that. It just wasn't, I hope it wasn't just, okay, got that done. I mean, it speaks to us. We need to remember about it. And what the Lord says that we have identified with and what has been accomplished. Not that we look to baptism like those that, and universalism, they say, well, the child gets to a certain age, we're going to get them confirmed, and then they do certain things or whatever. No, it's not that. It's not just a rote thing that brings salvation, finishes off salvation, confirms salvation. No. It's a thing that has been given in obedience to those who are saved, and that first work, to follow the Lord Jesus in His design and His plan, and that's a blessed thing. It's not the fulfilling or the accomplishing of our salvation, but it does give us peace and rest when we obey the Lord and following Him in our testimony, our ongoing testimony of what the Lord has done for the sinner that He saved. And so here in Romans 6, this is a fine passage that takes us and speaks to us about the picture of baptism and what it is to remind us of and what it's to mean to us. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, let me get, John 6 won't work. It's a great passage, but it won't work. Let me get over here. I thought that was on the wrong side of the page. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's one of those questions that's asked. The Apostle Paul writes that. Of course, he's dealing with the church here at Rome, and they've got all this baggage. They've got all this heathen, pagan, idol-worshipping, self-willed and wantonness ways about them. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about it relative to our culture now, our society, our nation now, and what has become of us as a nation. And it's very much like it was in the days of the disciples that are in these different churches in Greece and Italy, and modern, we refer to it as Italy in that. All they knew was paganism. All they knew was a multiplicity of gods. They followed their own heart. And the apostle speaks to them, several of the different churches, and warns them that they are to not be partakers of fornication. They lived in a culture and a society that fornication was just, that's just normal. It's just the way it is all the time. And you know what? That's what's happened to our nation. It's just normal. And the thing is, we have been blessed in the time that we have lived, we that are older, we've been blessed in a time that there was still somewhat of an adherence that you just don't go do that. If you're going to be a decent person, you just don't go fornicating across the countryside. You just don't go there. That is just not moral. That is just not right. That's wicked. But now in our day, it's just normal. Before God, it's not normal. It's wicked. He says it's sin. But that's what they were saved from. And isn't that something that preaching would have to be done to those that were saved? That no doubt some of them continued on in some of those ways, and they had to be told and change their conscience and change their spiritual thinking and understanding that that was wicked and wrong to do. That's just really foreign to us, isn't it? That saints would have to be taught that fornication was wrong, but our nation is coming to a point that we very well may face the same thing. And it's just, and so he's dealing with them coming from that direction. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, that's not the way. That's not the point. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so he lays this out here. Sin, we're dead to sin. We're alive to live in life for the Lord. We're dead to sin. Sin's not to have a part of us anymore. It's not to be there anymore. Will we be without sin? No. We're going to have sin. And the thing is, well, if it's one of those subjects, again, Brother Doug and I was talking about it. It takes work to deal with some subjects because some subjects are complicated, and we just have a natural tendency just to take one statement and then fly off over in right field or left field and leaving all other reason and thinking behind. Are you going to sin? Yes, we're going to sin because this old man is still with us. Is it okay to do so before God? Never. Never. Now, just knowing that is good, but we need to do more than know it. We need to obey the Lord in it and ask Him to help us with the problems that we have in regarding to the sin that we pursue at. So, all of us have problems. All of us have weaknesses. And that's not justification to have a weakness. But we know we do. And we need to ask the Lord to help us with them. And shall we sin that the graciousness of the Lord abound more? No. Praise God for His graciousness to us. But we don't need to presume against it that it will just... that we can just give up, forget, go on, please ourselves. You know, things that we might say, it's not worth it. I've tried and I'm weary of trying. We can be tempted by that. Shall we sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. No. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can that be? Listen to what he says. Verse number 3, first point here, first time that we touch on this regarding baptism. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Okay, so baptism, baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptized into Jesus Christ when He saved us. Baptized into Jesus Christ when we were put under the water and raised from the dead. And that's showing about what happened with us and what He did for us. And how does baptism start off? It starts off with being dead and being buried. So we need to see that baptism is speaking about what the Lord has done in saving us and how we identify with the Lord and what He has done. We were baptized into His death. What killed our Lord? I'm just keeping it basic. Okay, there's a lot of things involved because the Lord is so great, so wonderful, so mighty, so powerful that it's just really it's very difficult for us to explain all about the Lord. But what killed our Lord? Our Lord allowed our sin to kill Him. He paid the price with His body and His blood and the pouring out of His soul for our sin. And don't ever think that to be a light thing. Never. Because our sin stood against us. Our transgression against God stood against us and condemned us to an eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, separated from God and every good thing that God has ever done and brought. That's what His death represents. We didn't see Him die. We know that He died by faith. We see Him in the Scriptures died, where the Scripture says that He cried out once again and yielded up the ghost. We hear those words and we believe it. We see it through faith in the Scripture. But when you and I were put under the water, that was talking about Jesus having died and being buried. He died because of our sins, and that He might save us from our sins. We were baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore, because of that, you are buried with Him by baptism into death. Not only did He do so, but being saved by Him, we are there too. There's a way today, and it's been for a long time, it's just that way with mankind. You've got Jesus over there as the rescuer, and I'll take the good things that He's got, but really don't pin me down with anything else about what He wants, and I'll just take that good thing of being rescued that He's got, and I'll be good with Jesus, you be good with Jesus, and everybody will be happy. He died, and we said that we died too. Because you know what we've got in and of ourselves before salvation? Nothing but death. Depravity, wickedness, sin. The best that you and I've got on the best day ever is a filthy rag. That's the best. What have we got? Nothing. And certainly nothing that appeals or makes place for us before God. So we've been buried with Him by baptism into His death. But it doesn't end there, praise the Lord. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, which you and I know that He was, right? 3 days, 3 nights. It was the maximum He could be held. It was all that was necessary for Him to be there. He willingly stayed dead. The Father didn't want His Son dead any longer than 3 days. And so it's kind of like it's the minimum it could be for to prove that He was dead. It's the maximum that His glory could be quelled so. But He was. Because nobody lays dead for 3 days and 3 nights and comes back. But Jesus, He spoke so positive when He talked about His death. He said, but I'll be back. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you what, that's the kind of Savior to have. Is one that says, even though I'm dead, I'm in control. I love that. I enjoy that about the Lord. He tells His disciples, I'm telling you before it happens so you won't be offended. And then I'll be back. I'll be back and come get you. Even though I'm dead, I'm still in control. Amen. No other man can say that and it be true. But the Lord Jesus did. So not only buried, but as He was raised, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the midst of verse 4, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness and life. The sin is to be left behind. Because sin is death, it brings death, it caused our Savior to die, we are to be dead to it too. Because Jesus raised to give us life. See, Jesus didn't need to die for any of his sins. He's divine, impeccable. Not even the possibility of sin with him. So he didn't die for his own sins. He died for ours. And he raised again from the dead. Am I to be down there meddling, or digging around and scratching and crawling, clawing around in the grave to drag up my sin? No. No. Leave it there. Because it's a shame to the Lord when we do. He says here, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so here we see that this picture of baptism is that typifying that of how we have new life in our Lord. Verse number 5, for if we've been planted together. So here's another word. Isn't that interesting, planted? What do you do when you plant something? Brother Mark says, you plant it, you put it in the ground, you water it, you labor over it. They come and chew the cord on my rodent detractor, and they come and eat it. Okay, but what we want, if we get it protected, it's planted that it might grow up, that we might have some good fruit. So it is with the Lord. We've been planted. We've been planted. We've been planted that we might grow up bigger, stronger, better, faster, that we might sin more. No. Planted to be honoring. And as it is, we saw here in recent times, or some time ago, that the husbandman, his glory in whatever it is, the gardener, the husbandman, grows up, that the fruit that is born is to the praise of the husbandman. So it is with our Lord. We are his husbandry indeed. And so we have been planted together. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death with him, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. To which we say, amen and amen. Praise God, hallelujah, that we will be follow after his resurrection. Because see, having the Spirit living within us, having been saved, we've got that glimpse, we've got that view, we've got that great no-so hope that one day we will be shed of this temptation to sin, those problems with sin that we have, that baggage caused because of the sin that we did in our past that we've been saved from, that we will be free. And we look forward to it, don't we? And we grieve. We grieve over our sin and the junk that is there within us that raises up time to time and all that thing. We've been planted with him. That's what baptism represents. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ was a seed. And he died into himself, that we might be the fruit of his living. That you and I, that we, Jesus said it, didn't he? He said, a seed cannot bear anything unless it dies to itself. And we need to die to ourselves that we might grow up into yielding fruit glorious to the Father. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him. So what else have you got down there on the death side of baptism? The old man. The old man is there. He's to be left there. And the thing is we know he's still with us, this old mind and this old body, this flesh, that our old man is crucified with him. Here the word crucified is brought out because Jesus was crucified to that tree, to that cross. And that's the way that what baptism is to remind us. The crucifixion killed him. He allowed. That caused him to be buried. And so we're to see that our old man was nailed to that tree too. Leave him behind. Brother Jim, we can't leave him behind. I know. But that's the way we're to look at it. That's the way we're to pursue after it. That's the way we're to operate with it. We say no to self and no to the old man and the way of sin and wickedness, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What happens to a body in the grave? It goes back to dust. The Lord tells us that. We get that. We don't want to think about that. But spiritually, that's what's supposed to be going on with us. The old man going back to dust. Going back to dust. Mortified is the word, isn't it? That's the word that's used in the Scripture. Crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, raised to new life, that's that glorious second part of the baptism, right? And raised to new life, leaving the old man behind, leaving the sin behind, leaving the things behind that killed our Lord, that caused him to have to offer a sacrifice that would cover our sins, right? We're not to be down there scrabbling around digging that up. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, no, no. If we do, let us think about it that when we meddle with sin and we pursue after sin, we need to know what sin is, that we're down there digging around in the grave. And we don't need to be down there digging in the grave because we're alive to the Lord and in the Lord. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Serve speaks about bondage, doesn't it? We knew nothing else before we were saved. Now, we've been set at liberty. We've been given capacity by the Holy Spirit of God to obey, to know what sin is. When we didn't have a clue before, remember I spoke earlier about those and Greece and in Italy and Asia Minor, and that they just thought that, and just in this one example, fornication was just normal. Now with the Spirit of God living within, we can understand what's true, what's righteous, what's pure, what's holy, what's obedient, being obedient to the Lord. We've been set free to know and to be able to do by the power of God and His Spirit. It says here, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We died to self. We died to sin. We've been buried. The dead are buried, aren't they? And the dead are to be buried. They're not to be burned. They're to be buried. That's what our Lord has told us and given us from the beginning. Verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, all right, the picture of baptism, we believe that we shall also live with him, which we do, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. I tell you what, that's good. Dieth no more. He doesn't need to go into the grave again. Now, Scripture tells us about some things, or things that folks believe that would cause Christ to have to be crucified again. Therefore, he would die again. Therefore, he would have to be buried again. And it says plainly that those things are a shame. It would be an open shame to say that, to do that, to think that, to pursue that needed to be, that Christ Jesus needed to die again. See, he only needing to die once and be buried once and raised once is a testimony to his power, his authority, his ability. He only had to die once to save untold millions from their sins. That's the fancy word is his efficacy, the efficientness, the ability, the power, the far-reaching ability of his power and his work. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead, okay, speaking about us, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, because he lives forevermore, never to die again. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, again, baptism is a picture of a burial and a resurrection. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. He died willingly in the offering up of himself. He submitted to that of death, that dominion. You know, he bore all of our sins, his people's sins, to Calvary, and became as the worst sinner that there ever was, even though he had not sinned once at all. But he bore that. And he bore the penalty and the pain and the suffering that all the sins of his people, he bore that and became as the worst sinner. He became subject, willingly subject to the end of sin, which is death. And he did it once, and he doesn't have to go there again. No more. He allowed it. And willingly, for our sakes, allowed it to have dominion over him to die once. But no more. No more will it ever do so again. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So now we have a Savior that death doesn't touch him. And he's a man. He's a man. Identifying with us through his mother Mary. Very much connected with us. He's suitable. He's connected to us in that way through his mother. His father is God, so that's his divinity. But his connection to mankind is through Mary. You know, he's a man given by God for men. He's most suitable. In him being God, he is far and beyond us. But in him being a man, he's one of us, but without sin. And he dealt with death. God had never died, but he became a man so he could die for our sakes. But now dominion doesn't have any more. Sin has no more dominion over him. If we be dead with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And Jesus came to do all the will of the Father. I mentioned it Wednesday. Jesus did everything that he did when he came as a man for someone else and nothing for himself. And now being raised from the dead, look at the picture. Sin killed him. He willingly submitted to that. It caused him to be put in the grave. God had never died. He became a man so he could. And then when he raised from the dead, he left the grave behind. He defeated it. He blew up death and blew up being buried, because he is not going to have anything to do with it anymore. Should you and I? Now, we know we're going to physically die. Unless the Lord comes back for us and we're raptured out of here, we're all going to die and we're all going to be put in the ground. That's what we know is going to be the case. But in regards to our walk and our living, and are going forward from this day on, from the time we were saved on, should we be meddling around in there amongst the things that Christ left behind? No, we should not. It's talking about our living for our Lord. He liveth unto God. Should you and I do anything else but live unto God? We should follow our Lord, shouldn't we? He did these great things for us, typified by baptism. Should we follow after those things that did that to him, that he submitted himself to, that he has abolished? No, we should not. God forbid. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Likewise, reckon. Reckon is an accounting word, isn't it? we talk about reconnoiter in regards to direction, or you do the reckoning, you know, with accounting and stuff. It's not a common word, but it's what it means. It's not a common word for us. That's the way we need to think about it. That's the way that we need to estimate it. That's the way that we need to take a look at it. And when it all adds up at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of the day, that we also ourselves are to be dead indeed unto sin. It was left there in the grave. Baptism typifies that. Now, you know what? When you and I were baptized, we didn't know all that. But the Lord's given us His Word that we might understand it now. And we've learned it as we've gone along in this life that the Lord has given us from the time He saved us. And why? But how? By studying His Word, to understand these things. They're not just in there for filler. They convey the real thing to us. I tell you, well, there's a lot that's told regarding baptism, isn't there? There's a way that we need to think about it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is alive. We are made alive. And we need to do this. We need to do so. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Not milling around in the grave anymore where Christ has left those things behind. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts, the desires thereof. So now it just gets down to where the rubber meets the road. No more hinting, no more, just don't even go there. Don't even do it. Baptism speaks to us about the life that we should live before our Lord, before a lost and dying world, representative of Him. Let not sin, therefore, because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ has accomplished, because of what Christ has left behind there in the grave. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. Did you hear? You remember that about members? We saw that there in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12. About how a church is put together. You and I were individuals, and the Lord likens us to understand the relationship that we have is like members, an arm, a head, a leg, a body. We're individual members in particular, but we've been joined together in this body that is the church, His church here at Olmsted Baptist Church. All right? So then he backs up from that, coming back to the reference that he uses, neither yield ye your members as instruments to unrighteousness unto sin. Don't use your body to sin. Don't do it. Because look what baptism testifies of. Look what it reminds us of what Christ has done for us. But yield yourselves unto God. Listen, as those that are alive from the dead, because we are. We are alive from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and He saved us. He's given us life by His Spirit that lives within. And baptism tells about that. Leave that junk in the grave. And when the Lord's good pleasure is for this old sinful body and mind to be left in the grave, then we will rejoice in the full, complete salvation of our Lord eternally. Let us not forget that and remember that and enjoy that as we look forward to it. As those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We talk about it, and the brethren mention it. And it's a good thing. Let us not use the good thing or anything that God has given us to sin against Him. He's given us life. He's given us life. In Him we move, live and move and have our being. Let us not use life. Let us not use this body to sin against Him. He saved us. He saved us. May we reflect that, what He's done for us, and the new life He's given us always. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Brother Jim, sometimes I feel like it does. I get it. I understand. but it's not to be. We're to remember these things. We're to remember what our baptism typified, about what Christ has done, what he's done for us, and what this represents when we publicly identified with him, and how it's to be as we go forward. He says, the scripture says here, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's imperative. It's a command. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now this here of under the law and under grace, it's a confusing thing for some. We need to understand exactly what it's talking about. It can be taken that being under grace, because we know it's evident. He's just told us that we are under the graciousness of the Lord. That leads some to take and just run with it, forgetting about what the first verse said, and that we're under grace, so let the good times roll. Go ahead and do whatever you justify in your heart and mind, even if it's contrary. Let's take a route of ignorance. I'll just not know the Word of God and go do what I want. And being ignorant of what the Word of God says, I'll just go do what I want, and the grace, like gravy of the Lord, will cover it all. That's not what he's talking about. He says here, for sin, or if you will, because sin shall not have dominion over you, because ye are not under the law, but under grace. We have not been saved by the keeping of the law ourselves. We have been saved by all these gracious things that are typified by baptism. Not the baptism itself, but what baptism shows about what Christ has done for us. Listen, we've been freely rescued, any cost to ourselves. Free. Now, it cost God a great price, didn't it? The death of his only begotten Son. I'll tell you what, that's not light with the Lord. That is great with the Lord. It cost him greatly. But you and I have been saved freely. We've been saved graciously. The only place that the law enters into it is to show and show us how condemned we are. And the law was kept by our Lord Jesus Christ to show his perfection, his impeccability, his divinity, his righteousness. The law hasn't brought us here. If you read it all in the book of Romans, you understand how the law stands against us. It condemns us. It shows us our guilt and shows us the impossibility of us making anything right. That's what the law does. It's our, as we saw Wednesday, it's our schoolmaster. It leads us to Christ, who is the answer. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not to be the way that you go and the way that you and I live as the children of God. For because we are not under the law, but under the graciousness of the Lord. This under indicates a station or submission or to be subordinate. That's what this word under. We're not under the law having saved us, but we have become subordinate to the graciousness of the Lord. And what is that? Well, that first that the Lord contacted us. He engaged us. He told us about our sin. And he told us about having sent the Savior. He told us about what the Savior has done for sinners like us. He told us, rather than leaving us in the dark, he told us about the necessity that it is for us to repent and to believe and trust in his Son, the Savior, in his death, burial, and resurrection, that our sins might be forgiven and our souls be saved. All of this is the graciousness of the Lord. He did not owe us to even give us the time of day. He caused, as we've talked about in recent times, he caused all of our heirs, all of our forefathers, all of those ahead of us in the lineage, he caused them to live and caused us to live to bring us down to the time that he visit us with this good news of his of the Savior and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the law that has done this. Our Savior kept the law, but he entered into death and offered and sacrificed himself in giving us things that we do not deserve and doing such a wondrous thing for us, typified by baptism, shown by baptism, pictured by baptism. He has been most gracious to us in every way. That's what we are under. That's what we are subordinate to. That's what we are so thankful for, is every little piece that what Jesus has done and will do and has promised for us in the future. He takes all, with the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to being saved and getting to where you're going to belong in eternity, the Lord Jesus says, don't sweat the details. I've got them all covered. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about our side of living the rest of our time, but Jesus has taken care of it all. And in every point, he is gracious to us, giving us the things we do not deserve. The law? No way. No way the law and our observance of the law could bring this. But the graciousness of our Lord and of our Savior has brought this. He entered into death, and we with him, risen to new life indeed. And so this is a fine passage and a fine segue to go on to that third part of the commission, isn't it? Baptism typifies these things and shows these things unto us, because that third part of the commission is there in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe. And we've got a lot of things to observe, to obey, to walk in. So many things, and we look to touch on those in a message or two. So baptism. We are the pillar and ground of the Lord's truth, Olmsted Baptist Church. And this of baptism, the second part of the commission, is one of those things that we need to teach and tell as appropriate to a lost and dying world and those that are saved that we know of about. Because you know what? Universalism won't tell people what's right about baptism. Evangelicals, they may believe about the gospel very well. They don't understand about baptism. Certainly the Protestants don't understand anything about baptism, do they? But you know what? We've been blessed to do so. Not because of us, because of what the Lord's given to us. And we are the pillar and the prop of that. And so, hey, Lord, help us. I trust that with these messages, the Lord has helped us to see that as he gives us opportunity, as we seize opportunity, that we might tell the world what baptism is all about, and that it does point back to the first thing that they need in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism tells about what Jesus did so sinners like you and I can be saved. It is not salvation, but it tells about our Savior and tells about what he has done. It tells about what we have identified with in him and how we, as it mentioned here in this passage, how we follow along with him in that. He died, we died. He rose, we have risen. And may the Lord help us in these things.